to pass that on the sixth day they shall it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning ye then shall ye see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And we'll stop there. Won't cover everything here. There's a lot here. But a couple of things to look at, even just from the very outset. It is the second month, the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Cannot imagine such power, such glory that God displayed in bringing them out from Egypt. But we ought to imagine. Think about it for a moment. Their last many, many decades has been as slaves in Egypt under cruel bondage, a terrible existence. They've cried out to God, and God in His own time, in His own way, an unusual way, through Moses' strange history, God raises up Moses and shows His glory, shows His power, shows that He is the God that's above all the gods, the false gods of the Egyptians, that He is the God who can bring frogs, and He is the God who can kill the firstborn, and He's the God who can turn the water to blood, and He's the God that can do whatever He wants with whomever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants, for His glory. And He used all of that in an act of love and mercy to bring the children of Israel out from Egypt. And even when He brings them to, you know, the trap there, there at the sea, God opens up the water and destroys their enemies. And they sing the song of Moses and just are filled with praise at God's great deliverance. To sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has He thrown into the sea. And then about 45 days later, the whole congregation murmurs against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. They said, would to God we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, because at least there we were sitting by the flesh pots, the meat pots. We had the buffet there. We had plenty of bread, and you've brought us out here into the wilderness to kill us. Now, they probably were hungry, because you can't grow crops in the wilderness, and they're wandering around. So William, my son, had a great question. Dad, would it have been okay if they have, you know, kind of talked to God nicely about their problem? And I said, I think it would have been. I think that the sin was not telling God they were in need. And it's actually exactly right to come before God and say, Lord, here's my burden. I'm hungry. We don't know what to do, and we don't know where we're going to get food. But their sin was not that they came to God and just poured out their heart before the Lord, Psalm 62, which we're supposed to do. Let our request be made known unto God. Lord, it's difficult. It's hard. David did that all the time in the Psalms. Lord, please help us. Please deliver us. But their sin was obviously in their attitude, their spirit towards God. God, I don't like how you're doing what you're doing, and you're coming out here to kill us. Of course, it was framed as if it was against Moses and Aaron, but Moses makes it clear to say, hey, your beef is not with me, it's with God. Your complaint is not towards me, it's toward the Lord. Sometimes we can say we're just kind of angry at life, and it can mean we're really angry at God, because life's not going how we want it to go. We can say, I don't like these circumstances. No, I'm not mad at God. I'm not complaining against God. I just don't like how A, B, C, and D are happening, and I wish it was this and this and this. And probably a lot of times if we were to do a little spiritual surgery and peel back the layers, we're really saying, God, I don't really like your providence right now. I don't really like how you're doing things. And so the sin of murmuring, the sin of complaining is really put on display here. And honestly, it's a mirror to our own hearts, isn't it? That we, when we complain and murmur and grumble, it's really against the Lord. But also, I think there's some things to learn here also for us. Notice how that they say, would to God we had died in Egypt, because we had the flesh pots, we had the buffet, we had the bread. It was so much better in Egypt than it is here. A couple of things to think about on this. We know that Egypt is often, and really what happened to them is really a picture of salvation, that God brought them from the darkness to the light, right? And God made it clear, even in some of the plagues that he put on Egypt, that there's darkness in Egypt and there's light on Israel. Some powerful symbolism. Listen, to be brought from Egypt spiritually, to be brought to Israel, the Israel of God, is a glorious thing. And it's literally and spiritually a night and day blessing, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 6, I preached that this morning at Carrierville. What communion hath light with darkness? What agreement has a believer with an unbeliever? What concord have Christ with Belial? Brothers and sisters, to be saved is to be an awesome thing, right? It's to be an awesome thing. It's to be brought from darkness to light. But sometimes, if we can apply this spiritually, sometimes we can be tempted to think and look back and think Egypt is better. Egypt is better. It would be better to be able to kind of do my own thing. It would be better to not have these constraints put on me, right? The constraints of God's Word. Other people seem to really enjoy life, and I feel like the handcuffs are on me. Now, we can look at this and we say, what crazy people, you know, better in Egypt? You were slaves there. Don't talk to me how it was better in Egypt. So we can see that one clearly, but we ought to see clearly. Listen, we ought to see clearly. It's always better. Always better to be in Israel than to be in Egypt. It's always better to walk in the light of Christ than to be in the darkness of this world. Always, always, always. Don't envy the wicked, the Psalms say clearly. And why do they say that? Because we can envy the wicked and think as if life outside of obeying Jesus is somehow better or more satisfying or more fulfilling or whatever. But let me also tack this on with it. Is the reality that life in Israel is sometimes hard. This was hard, okay? It was scary. Where will the next meal come from? What is our future going to look like? We're here in the wilderness. You know, what's going on? So I heard someone say recently, and it struck me, why should we be surprised when we have trials? You know, why should we be surprised when there's adversity? Why should we be shocked when there's difficulties? If we read the Bible enough, we know that's the experience of God's people. But even with the trials, and even with the adversity, it's always better to be in Israel than to be in Egypt. But let me also note this, that here's a good way for us to think about, to arm ourselves when we are in adversity and trials and challenges, and to pray for others, is that they really were thinking this way, apparently. They really were, their perspective was so defective at this point. Their thinking was so off base at this point, they were really saying that you brought us out here to kill us. And life in Egypt, it would have been better to die in Egypt. When they had just 45 days earlier seen the most glorious display of grace and power that they had ever seen. So here's the lesson for us. The book of Job would bear this out. Brothers and sisters, when we go through adversity and difficulty, we can think crazy thoughts. We can think crazy thoughts. Our perspective can be really messed up. And that's why it's a great way to arm ourselves when we are in the midst of pressure and pain and difficulty to fill our minds with the Word again and again and again. Even what doesn't seem to stick, to say, I'm sticking here. There's nowhere else to go. And it's also a great way to pray for others who are in trial and affliction. Lord, fill their minds with true thoughts. Help them to see you right now in the midst of their struggle. When everything seems to be chaotic or difficulty, give them grace to think true thoughts right now, Lord. That's a great way for us to pray for ourselves and for others when we are in the valley of affliction, because their perspective really was so shaped at this point. Let me just also say along with this, oh, the mercies of God, the compassion of God for His people, that after this happened, that God provided them with manna. God provided them with manna. God in His mercy and His compassion gave them a mild rebuke through Moses. Okay? He said, look, guys, be careful because your murmuring is really not against me, it's against the Lord. So He gave them a mild rebuke here. It could have been much worse, couldn't it? Aren't you thankful that God's compassionate even when sometimes our perspective is way out of shape and even some of our complaints and words can be so off base? Now, that's not an excuse for us to harbor those murmurings and complainings, but oh, it does should cause us to be very thankful to God for His great, great mercy and His kindness to us, even in our difficulties. And so, note now God's provision. So we see these trials, their perspective, and then God's provision. God provided this manna. God provided this strange thing for them. It says in verse 14, I love this, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing. It kind of lets you know that we've never seen anything like this before. So Moses' eloquent, Holy Spirit-inspired description is, there's a small round thing. As small as the hoarfrost. I'm assuming that's pretty small. I haven't done my study on the hoarfrost. As small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And they're kind of, they said, and with the children of Israel, saw, they said one to another, it's manna, for they wist not what it was. My margin says manna is like saying, what is this? In other words, we don't know what this stuff is. And Moses said to them, hey, this is the bread. This is the bread which the Lord hath given you. And then he tells them about how to gather it and all of the rest. Look in John chapter 6. Minded of Brother Nathan's, again, his message a few weeks ago from John chapter 6. When the Lord is dealing with the Jews here and tells them the work of God is to believe on Him whom He has sent, they should have believed upon Christ and embraced Him as God's Messiah, thrown themselves upon His mercies, and they, of course, said, wait a second, why should we believe about you? There's no big sign. Verse 31, our fathers ate manna. That was a sign. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. Exodus 16, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, as we read through Exodus, and you read through different passages of Scripture, and I want you to answer this one out loud. Who is the Old Testament pointing us to? What is the Old Testament ultimately all about? Jesus. And Exodus 16 is a beautiful picture of this. Is that He is saying here, wait a second. Yeah, and Jesus even says, He didn't give you bread from heaven. Now, Jesus is not denying Exodus 16. He's saying, here's the true bread. That bread was a preview, if you will. That bread was like a little drawing. I'm the real thing. What Exodus 16 was meant to fully teach you is not just, oh wow, God sent a small round thing one time called bread. But no, all that happened there was to point you to God has sent me the true bread who has come down from heaven. And this is the bread that gives life unto the world. In John 6, in verse In verse 47, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So let's think about this. Flip back to Exodus 16 for a moment. When they said, I think this is beautiful, they said, what is this? We've never seen this stuff before. How did this just happen? I mean, we woke up. Moses said, come out. And when the dew was going up, we look and there's this small round thing. And we don't know what it is. And Moses said, hey, this is bread. You need to eat this stuff. And that's all we can tell you. We can't give you more of an... I mean, just imagine if some visitor came by and said, what's for breakfast? They said, well, we're having manna. I said, what's manna? How do you make it? What's the recipe? Is it corn-based? Is it flour-based? Is there meat? What is this stuff? And they would say, listen, it's a mystery to us. We can't fully explain this to you. All we know is God told our guy Moses that every morning after the dew's gone up, he's going to send this small round thing, and it's small, and we get this much, and we eat it, and it keeps us going. We'll get to this later in a moment, but verse 31 says it tastes like wafers made with honey. It's pretty good stuff. And we eat it. And we eat it again, and imagine however many years down, we've been here for years and decades, and this is breakfast every morning. I don't see how that's just to be funny. Think through this. How can you explain that God came down from heaven and we eat of him and we live? How do you explain that? That's mysterious. How do we explain that the Son of God came down to earth and took on human flesh and is all the way God, truly man, yet without sin? And then he dies on the cross for our sins. And his death is for us life. And to eat of the one who died is to live. And if you eat of him, you never die in the ultimate sense, but you live forever. And to eat of him, which is faith, to eat of him is to sustain you and to uphold you and to keep you going all the way until glory. Now, can you put that under a microscope? Can you put that under a diagram and just fully understand that? Absolutely not. So we could be like this and say, folks, we don't have a recipe and we really don't know how it happens, but it's there, just like God said, and it sustains us. Listen, there are the Word of God and the Gospel, the whole truth of our faith is not illogical, right? It's not a contradiction. It's not foolish to believe. It's reasonable to believe it. And yet there is mystery that we cannot fully understand. And there are things there that we come to the end of our mind and say, I don't know beyond that. Here's just the clear reality. But it's a glorious thing, isn't it? It's a glorious thing that we see, that we cannot fully understand, but it's the work of God. And that's the other part of this. We see grace here. We see complaining people who murmur against God, who sin against God. And what do we see God doing? I'm going to miraculously send down something to you that's going to keep you going and feed you, and you need to understand it, and here it is, and God does that. Now, did they plow, and then plant, and then water, and then fertilize, and then weed, and all of a sudden after a few months manna sprouted up, and they ate it? That's not what happened. Now, after they got over into Canaan, they had to start digging and plowing and planting and all the rest, right? Brothers and sisters, this is grace. This is the grace of God. Did we climb up to heaven and knock on heaven's door and say, God, we need some bread. We need some life. We need salvation. We are awful. Is the story of the gospel that we crawled up, we climbed up to heaven, we came to God? No, the story is that God came down to us. This is grace. That the Son of God came down to us. And we didn't till the ground. and we didn't plant and we didn't water, God just gave us manna. And then he gave us faith to eat the manna and to love him and to believe upon him and to be sustained by that forever. Oh, how we need to thank God for his grace. Because that's our story. If you're a believer in Christ, that's your story. Is that you were sinning against God, and God in mercy dropped manna on you. The manna of Jesus Christ. How precious that is. Well, look in verse 31. In verse 31 of Exodus 16. This is after they went through, some violated the laws of it, and God's teaching them lessons and all the rest. But let me just say that before I go, that before I go to 31, that on part of the whole lesson of this is trust, right? The John 6 is faith, living faith, saving faith that God gives us to trust in Christ. But that's everyday faith. So, as you know, the story that on the sixth day, as we read there, just gather 2 days worth, because on the seventh, it's the Sabbath, and under the old covenant law, he's making a point, don't go out there and gather manna. Don't go out there and gather manna. And what's the lesson? Are you going to trust God that it'll be there, right? Aren't you going to, can you trust God it'll be there? God is just going to, in his school that we are in, this school of grace and mercy that we're in, God is going to stretch our faith muscles. He's going to give us opportunities to trust him. Now, here's how I ought to think and how you ought to think when we have adversity and trials. We ought to think, wow, what a great opportunity for me to trust God. That's not just pious nonsense. That's how we ought to, this is an opportunity for me to trust God. This is an opportunity for me to believe God, to believe his promises, to believe his word. And so God will, he'll do it. On our whole life's journey, he will give us opportunities to trust him. And we're in his school. And sometimes we're going to do better than other times, aren't we? But we're in his school, and he's a merciful father, and he's going to continue to give us opportunities to trust him. Well, verse 31, and I'll probably end sooner than you think, so be ready. Verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Like wafers made with honey. I don't think I'm overreaching here. When I say this, I don't think that the Holy Spirit had Moses to put that in there just to kind of satisfy our curiosity. Oh, it was something sweet. So that means we can have sweet stuff for breakfast, kids. No, that's not the point. Who's the manna talking about? It's talking about Jesus. And let me tell you that Jesus is sweet to the taste. He's sweet to the taste. He is good bread, really good bread. That is enough for us. They lived on this stuff for 40 years. It was sufficient. It was what they needed. And Jesus is enough. He is enough for our salvation. He is enough for our redemption. And he's enough for every day of living. That's a good test for us when we struggle with discontent. When we struggle with things not going our way. And we find ourselves not having joy in those moments. And a good question for us to ask is Jesus not enough for me right now? Is Jesus not enough for me right now? Or is he enough? And to come back and say, Lord, you are enough. Even in my hurting, and I'm hurting, and even in my sadness, and I'm sad, but I believe you're enough, and so I'm going to cling to you. But he's also sweet to the taste. He's sweet to the taste. Look in John 6 again. In John 6. Jesus is showing himself to be that true bread, a superior bread. So they ate the manna and they lived for a long time. And he said, but then now they're dead. Now they're dead. But I'm the bread, verse 51. I'm superior. The living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So to think about Jesus is to think about his love. The bread that I will give is my flesh, my body, which is I will give for the life of the world. I give of myself. You talk about love. You talk about the most deep love where I lay my life down for you. I die in your place as a substitute. I bear your grief. I carry your sorrows. I pay your price. I bear your penalty. Isaiah 53. the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What love, what bread that is. What great love, what abundant love that meets our deepest need. Jesus said in verse 53, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." You have no life in you. I'll say this clearly. Unless you trust in Christ as your Savior, you have no life in you. You have no life. That's what Jesus said. Unless you rest on Him. Unless you seek Him. And to see Him, you have to see your sin and your failure and your rebellion. And then by grace, you eat of Him. You taste of Him. You say, "Lord, You're enough. I trust the cross. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." But then I love this, verse 54. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." Now this is, listen, this is union, close, faith, relationship that he's talking about here. And we know this eating is a spiritual act. Okay, you've heard sermons on this. This is faith. This is, I'm trusting this. I'm grabbing hold of this. So I'll give you a little example. I know certain dishes. So if we were to have a potluck tonight, which we do not, but, and I was to see some familiar dishes, that maybe my mom had cooked because she's here, and I know her spaghetti. I know that pretty well. And I've seen a few spaghettis in my lifetime that I had never seen before, right? So if I had to pick of two, I'm probably going to say, "Yeah, that's a good spaghetti." And then with my actions, I'm going to say, "This is a good spaghetti," right? So I'm not just going to say, "I believe that's good spaghetti." I'm going to eat the stuff. I'm going to take it. Because I know that's good spaghetti. So faith is not just saying, "Yeah, Jesus is great and He's the Savior." No, it's to trust in my heart. I believe Him. I run to Him. I eat of Him. I taste of Him. He's my all in all. That's what faith is. And it's present tense, okay? This is important in Greek. "Whoso eateth my flesh," this is not a one-time thing. It starts one time, but it's a way of life. It's a way of life. And in verse 57, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father," Jesus is saying the Father sustains me, "so he that eateth me, even he that keeps on eating me," this is present tense, "he shall live by me." The one who keeps trusting in Jesus, keeps leaning on Jesus, keeps walking with Jesus, keeps seeking His light, seeking His mercy, seeking His help, he's being sustained by Jesus. He's being sustained. So, what's the word to us? Is to keep eating. Keep eating of that sweet stuff. Keep eating of that manna which tastes like honey. Sweet to the soul, satisfying to the taste, sufficient, all that we need, and a superior bread to anything that this world can offer. A superior bread to anything. So may we feed our souls on the bread of life. The bread of life. I love that hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." And remember that line that says, bread of heaven, feed me till I, is it thirst no more? Till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, right? All those great words. Give me that water. Give me that bread that is sufficient, satisfying, and sweet to my taste. So may God bless us to feed on the manna. Ha ha.